If you turn in your Bibles to our text, Luke chapter 1, I'll be reading verses 39 through 56, Luke chapter 1. And if you're using the Pew Bible, it's found on page 1017. I want to thank the flautists for your work. Thank you for your contribution. And the choir for their singing. My favorite song today, choir, was Go Tell It on the Mountain. That was amazing. I wanted to look. Maybe you can help me. Were they bobbing behind me? No? That was fantastic. Luke chapter 1, 39 through 56. This is God's word. So please allow me to pray before I read this. Almighty God and loving Father, we thank you that your word teaches us that all scripture is God-breathed, that you are speaking to us through your word. And so I pray, O God, that you would silence all voices but your own. And for these next few moments, we would hear from you, your testimony about your faithfulness, and that we would believe, we would be strengthened, renewed, held firm by the testimony of your word. I pray that you'd bless the reading and the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Luke chapter 1, I'll start with verse 39 and read through to verse 56. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Pardon me. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained there about 3 months and returned to her home. Amen. To the reading of God's holy word. Amen. On the first Sunday of Advent, we studied hope. And Mary helped us understand that hope is a firm expectation based on God's faithfulness. Mary taught us that God gives hope to the vulnerable, he gives hope to the disillusioned, and he gives hope to us. This Christmas story, the one that talked about hope, tells us that Mary applied hope by living as if God's word is true, because it is. And I love that. You know, hope is not just an idea. It's not just a thought. Hope is an action. It is living as if God's word can be trusted. It's living as if God's word is true. living now in hope, in anticipation of God keeping his promises. And that's what Mary did. This morning, however, Mary will again teach us the expression of hope, which is joy. Now, I have to tell you ahead of time, this sermon is not really about Mary, but it is about the Lord, the God who gives us joy, the one who is the person of joy, who is the power of joy, and who provides for us the portrait of joy. The Magnificat is Mary's song. It's her hymn. It's her poem. It's her praise to the Lord. It's her attempt to commend the greatness of God in Jesus Christ to us. I get the joy this morning to commend to you the incredible greatness of God in Jesus Christ, because he is the one who is with us, and he is the one who is the personification of joy. You know that the Magnificat gets its title from the Latin Vulgate's first word of that rendering. In the Vulgate, the first verse, the first few verses in this hymn is Magnificat anima mea dominum. My soul magnifies the Lord. We get to celebrate first the person of joy. We'll talk about the power of joy and also a portrait of joy. Look with me first at the person of joy. The first person of joy is found in verses 41 and 44. And the second person of joy is found in 46 through 48. Both Elizabeth and Mary talk about the person of joy. And you'll recognize I said two, first person and second person, but I'm only saying the person of joy. I did that on purpose. I did that on purpose because God is one. He has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the triune God, the mighty God who created all and holds all things together, is the one who is the person of joy. Look with me at verse 41. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and she, Elizabeth, was filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a couple of things that's happening there. I think it's amazing. First of all, let me remind you that joy is not happiness. Joy is not happiness. Joy is the firm expectation that God will keep his promises. We're living in light of that, that he is the one who will allow us to dwell in a satisfaction that God is with me, even during difficult times, even during times of anxiety. I remind you that Mary was pregnant with a baby from the Holy Spirit, that Isaiah 9 prophesied that a virgin would give birth. And I would imagine that Mary would have read that over and over again. And now she realizes that it's talking about her. That when she went to see Mary, she was still pregnant. And I can't assume to know what Mary was feeling, but what if she was concerned about what people would think of her or how they would receive her? That joy that Elizabeth talked about and that Mary sang about in her hymn was there even in the midst of anxiety and concern. Joy strengthens life even in the midst of difficulties because of the presence of God. The first person, as I mentioned, was the Holy Spirit. And I kind of, in my mind, I imagine that when Mary walked in and she greeted Elizabeth, that the Holy Spirit tapped on John in her womb, and he leaped with joy. And then Elizabeth understood that to mean that something significant was happening because of Mary. And she, because of the Holy Spirit, understood that she was a mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder how wonderful it had to be for Mary to hear that she was recognized as someone who really carried the Son of Jesus, the Son of God. That the baby within her was a promised baby, that God cared for Mary. But what does joy have to do with the Holy Spirit? I remind you in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, the list that tells us the fruit of the Spirit is really the attributes of the Spirit of God. The attributes of God, they are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Joy is an attribute of the Holy Spirit. Joy is also something that the Son of God owns. When the Advent candle was lit, John 15 was read, and I'll read it to you again. I'm going to read verses 10 and 11. If you keep my commandments and you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Advent joy, the joy that we celebrate today, is a particular joy. It's not a man-made joy. We don't light these candles because we've made up love, joy, peace, and hope. It's something that we thought this would be a cool thing to do during Christmas time. It points to the beauty and the benefits that we have in Christ Jesus. And that fourth candle, that pink candle there that represents joy, is a particular joy, the joy that Jesus owns. His joy. He's offering his joy to us. And we know that Mary received that based on her statement, but we'll get to that in a moment. The first person that talks about joy is the Holy Spirit. The second is God the Savior. Mary said, God my Savior. And I love that title because it preserves for us the transcendence and the immanence of God, the transcendence of God, that he is absolutely beyond his creation. He is unlike anything in all creation. He is far and above us. And the immanence of God, that God actually came to us. God, Almighty God. Let me share with you some of the things that makes God so special. He's so different than we are. Pastor John Franks gave us a theological term last week, the aseity of God, the aseity of God. And that means he told us that God is not dependent on another. He is completely self-sufficient. That word comes from two Latin words, a, and se, s-e, meaning from nothing, that God was created from nothing. He existed by his own power. That's an incredible fact. There's another word that describes God, simplicity of God. I didn't say this in the earlier service, but my sister used to call me simple all the time. She'd go, you're simple. Well, the simplicity that she was talking about is not the theological simplicity that I'm speaking of. The simplicity that relates to God means that God is not made of individual parts. He is completely one with his character. And he is at all times both a God of love and justice, a God of mercy and wrath. We're not like that. We're either or. We can't be the same thing at all times, but our God is. And one of my favorite is the impassibility of God. The impassibility of God. And that doesn't mean that you won't be passed on the interstate. You didn't get it either. This morning, I was told, though, that the service in St. Andrew's Hall, they got it, and they laughed. The impassibility of God means that God is He doesn't have the capacity to be overwhelmed by suffering. Suffering doesn't stop God from acting. He doesn't say, I don't know what to do with this pain. He doesn't say the problems of the world are overwhelming and I have no idea how to handle this. He is able to deal with incredible suffering, that suffering that Jesus bore on the cross himself. That's the transcendence of God. Now the imminence of God, that he is with us, he is our Savior. He is, as one theologian put it, he is present and active right now within time and space, that God is really with us. John Frame, a theologian, talked about three aspects of God's immanence: control, authority, and presence. Look at verse 48. This talks about the control of God. Control. Verse 48 tells us that God looked upon Mary with favor and kindness and changed her condition from one of probable shame to one of being blessed. I want you to know one of the blessings of this Christmas story is that God noticed Mary. Mary was not just a vehicle to birth Jesus Christ, an unknown, unvalued woman. She was known by God and valued by God. In a large church like ours, it's very easy not to be noticed. It's very easy to attend at times and wonder if anyone knows me or cares about me or even notices me or knows who I am. And I want to assure you that God does. He knows who you are and he cares about you. He knows your name. He knows your concerns. He knows your fears. He knows your anxieties. He knows who you are. And he, just like what he did for Mary, he is willing to show his favor and grace on you. He can control the circumstances from despair to blessedness. That's what he did for Mary. My soul magnifies the Lord because he noticed me. He controls even the circumstances of life. Second, God has authority. God has authority. He has done mighty things for me. God has accomplished things for her in his might. Now, God has real might. When I used to work out in the gym, the gyms that I used to work out in had mirrors all over the place. I work in my garage now. There are no mirrors, so I can't do what I used to do. But what I used to do in the gym is show my might. I was powerful in my eyes. That really wasn't might. That was an attempt at might. Let me tell you what might is. Might is a God, by his very word, can create something out of nothing. That's might. Might is a God who can bring life through a virgin and guard her and keep her. That's might. Might is a God who can bring himself into a world of darkness and pain and separation and change the condition of mankind to that of glory and hope and significance. That's might. And Mary said, my God is mighty, and holy is his name. His authority is unparalleled. No one can question God's authority. I want you to listen to Colossians 1. This is speaking about Christ. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and that on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That, my friends, is the might of God. I want you to think for a second how privileged Mary was, because what she's describing here is the might of God activated for her and not against her. That's the beauty of Christmas. That's where joy really comes from, that the God of might doesn't stand in opposition to his people. He fights for them. Man, I love that. And then lastly, the presence of God. The presence of God. It's not really in our text, but I have to share with you, God is able to act in our time for his glory and our benefit. God is able to act in our time for his glory and our benefit. That's the person of joy. Now let's look at the power of joy. The power of joy. Verse 49, there are several words. I'm going to give you three or four of them. The first one is might. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. I've talked about that. The second is holy. Mary was a daughter of the Old Testament. And I wonder when she talked about the holiness of God, if she thought about Isaiah chapter 6. When the Bible says that, Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, and his train filled the temple. And above him stood seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. And with two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And he said, they said one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And that glory that shows the magnificence of God, that's the glory that Mary was talking about. Or maybe it was a glory that in Exodus chapter 20, after the giving of the law, there was lightning and thunders and the rumbling and the roar. And the presence of God was on the mountain. And the people said to Moses, you go up there. We're not going up there. You go and face him. That holiness that caused people to withdraw and shy away from God's power was the same holiness that Mary is talking about. But instead of drawing people away, this holiness draws people to God. It's that holiness that says, come to me because I know who you are. Come to me because I care about you. That's the holiness that Mary is celebrating. It's that holiness that the angel in Luke chapter 1 said to Zechariah in verse 12, don't be afraid. In verse 30, he said to Mary, don't be afraid. And he said to David, don't be afraid. And to the angel, to the shepherds in chapter 2, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the holiness of God. Because God in his glory and righteousness and power has come to us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Mary talks about God's mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is God withholding something that we deserve. He's not giving us something that we deserve. Instead of pain and punishment, he gives us hope and forgiveness. Let me close with a portrait of joy. Look at verses 51 through 55. This is a portrait of joy. This is Mary painting a picture of what joy looks like. And she's painting a picture of God Almighty, whose presence is with his people. Listen to this. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring together. Just a couple of things. His arm has shown strength. It's almost as if God rolled up his sleeves and showed us his might, his ability to enter into our lives and to provide help, to provide security, to provide hope, to provide salvation. He rolled up his sleeves for us. Mary said, your arm hath shown strength for me and not against me. You brought down the mighty. This is my favorite. You filled the hungry with good things. Every time I read that, I wonder, Mary didn't know what God was going to do. We know because we know the rest of the story. When Mary sang this song, the wise men weren't in her life. The kings from the east weren't there. They didn't bring gold and frankincense and myrrh. I don't know how much money they had, but God was going to satisfy them. He was going to fill them with good things. One theologian said that these verbs are in the futuristic aorist. It's told in the past tense, but it points to a future reality. And so what we believe is that Mary was talking about Christ as if he already did something that he would do. That it's so sure that we can trust God that the promises that's in the future, we can talk as if it's already happened. And Mary said that God was the one who would fill the hungry with good things, and that his mercy would extend, and that he would be a present help. That's verse 54. A present help. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and that he has kept his promise to Abraham. All to be applied in Jesus' future ministry, but so sure is that that we can guarantee ourselves today by saying that he has already done that. I love that. R.C. Sproul, when it talked about God keeping his promise to Abraham, said this: Mary celebrates the God who remembers his covenant. Luke keeps an eye on history. He understands that Jesus' birth does not happen in a vacuum, but in the fullness of time. When Jesus is born, it's after many promises from God. Sproul says, covenants have been made between God and the people. The promise made to Abraham is now reaching fulfillment in both time and space in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to close by singing the hymn, Joy to the World. Did you know that Joy to the World was not written as a Christmas carol? It was written as a poem in 1719 by Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts published a book of poems based on Psalms. And what he wanted to do was take these Psalms and apply the work of Jesus into the Psalms. And Psalm 98 is a psalm from which Isaac Watts wrote Joy to the World. And he wanted to present Jesus as king, the one who conquers, who rules, who fights for us, whose mighty arm and strength keeps his people. My favorite stanza is the third stanza. We're going to sing this. We're going to say, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as a curse is found. And Isaac Watts is so excited, he said it three times. As far as a curse is found. As far as a curse is found. And this is what he was saying. God's blessing reaches far beyond the curse. His grace is greater than our sin. That's joy. The joy is that God did not leave us in our condition. He did not leave us wanting or in despair. He brought his son, Jesus Christ. And even in the difficulties of life, even in the anxieties that we may feel, even though Mary was still pregnant, even though she was encouraged by God, the joy of the Lord was her strength because she knew the person of joy is the triune God. The power of joy is God's might. And the portrait of joy is God's investment and God's presence in her life, really in her life. Hallelujah. For the presence of God, shall we pray? Almighty God and loving Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ, hope and joy are joined together. We are grateful for the Christ who, though he was mighty God, came to rescue us. Thank you for noticing us. Thank you for raising us up in Christ. And thank you for the promise of your presence in us. May we approach Christmas time with an expectation of hope, peace, love, and joy because of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.